Good to see everybody, especially those who are visiting with us. Appreciate your presence this morning. Hope you'll feel welcome and take your Bible and follow along with us in the things that we have to say. We've been, the last few Sundays, been looking at lessons from Leviticus. We want to continue with that. God, in His message to Israel through Leviticus, was saying, I'm holy, and therefore I want you to be holy. You remember He had led Israel out of Egypt from slavery, led them down to Sinai, and gave them the law. We talk about giving them the Ten Commandments, and that was the basis of the law. He gave that, and He gave the workings of the law, how this was to be done. That was through the priesthood and the tabernacle, and that's a lot of what Leviticus is about. But all through Leviticus, He's telling us that He wanted Israel to be holy, for I am holy. Well, that's important for us today because we said that in the New Testament, Leviticus is referred to many, many times by the New Testament writers. We looked at 1 Peter, and he quoted from it four times, telling us that we're to be holy for God is holy. And we too are to be holy, and even with a better understanding than what they had in the Old Testament. A lot of things that they did through their rituals and service to the Lord through the priesthood and through the tabernacle and the temple were for physical cleansings and physical ceremonies that they had, physical washings and all the regulations that they had. But all these things were to point to what we're to do under the New Testament or the New Covenant. Those things were the shadows, and what we have now through Jesus Christ is the reality. Those things were the type. The things that we have in the New Testament now are the antitype. And we talked about how Leviticus is really, the theme of it is having fellowship with God through holiness. God is holy, and you can't be in fellowship with a holy God if you're unholy. So He says, I'm holy, therefore I want you to be holy. And we talked about how the ground of that fellowship comes through sacrifice. We sin, and therefore there has to be the price of sin paid so that we can be back in fellowship with God. God can't tolerate sin. God's just completely holy and righteous. He said, I am holy, therefore I want you to be holy. We read many times, just like we sang this morning, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. He's completely and totally righteous. He's light, and in Him is no darkness at all. But we know that that's what we want to be. Many times we're not. We fail. We sin. Romans 3:23 says we all sin, and we fall short of the glory of God. We do things that are wrong. Fail to do the things that we ought to do. So we need sacrifice, just as they did, to have fellowship with God. The latter part of Leviticus talks about how, once you're made holy, how to remain holy, how to walk in holiness and fellowship. We've looked at the first two of these, looking at the offerings, how the sacrifices or types of the sacrifices that we offered. They offered animal sacrifices and grain offerings and libations, those type of things, drink offerings. But we offer spiritual sacrifices. Our singing, our praise, our work in the Lord are all sacrifices. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice to the Lord. Our bodies, our lives are to be a sacrifice to the Lord. Last time we looked at the priesthood and how that these things typified a lot of things in Christ. The high priest was a type of Jesus and the things that He would do. And yet He's a priest of a different order and one that lives forever. And how that we're all priests. It's not like the Catholics say that there's a separate priesthood today under the New Covenant. They have a priesthood and then you got the people. The Bible teaches, as we looked at 1 Peter chapter 2, that all Christians are priests. We're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's own possession. And we're to offer up spiritual sacrifices as priests to God. Well, I want to continue looking at the people. And this kind of really overlaps the main sections. It goes on past chapter 12 to chapter 15. It kind of overlaps in that section. But it talks about how the people are to be clean and not touch what's unclean. He wanted them to be holy, for He's holy. And if they touch certain things, if they ate certain things, He set certain rules and regulations for them to be a separate people. We talk about holiness being having to do with being pure and being separate. and they were to be a separate people. Now they were just people when he called them out of Egypt. But he says, now I want you to be my people. He made a covenant with them at Sinai. And they were to be a separate people from all other people in the world. And to do that, they had to be different some way, somehow. And he sets these regulations for them to not eat certain things, not touch certain things, not to be contaminated with certain diseases, or not to touch certain dead carcasses. These things would make them unclean. Let's look at some of those things. Look at Leviticus chapter 11. We'll begin there. Leviticus chapter 11. And here he talks about the uncleanness that resulted of some physical circumstance. And for example, Leviticus chapter 11, verse 1, the Lord spoke again to Moses and Aaron, saying to them, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, these are the creatures that you may eat from all the animals that are on the earth. Whatever divides a hoof, thus making split hooves, and chews its cud, among the animals you may eat. Nevertheless, you're not to eat of these, among which chew the cud, or among those who divide the hoof, the camel, for it chews its cud, for though it chews its cud, it does not divide the hoof, it is unclean to you. Likewise, the rock badger, for it chews its cud, it does not divide the hoof, it's unclean to you. The rabbit also, for it chews its cud, it does not divide the hoof, it is unclean to you. The pig, for though it divides the hoof, making it a split hoof, it does not chew its cud, it's unclean to you. And you shall eat of the, shall not eat of the flesh, nor touch the carcasses, they are unclean to you. So God chose certain things that he wanted them to eat, certain animals that they were not to eat. They were not to touch even the carcasses of these animals, lest they become unclean. And there may be a lot of reasoning behind the things that he chose. Some, I think, we can see as he goes on to talk about some animals, even we just don't want to eat because of their instincts and because the way they live and the things they eat, they would have been unhealthy for them. And some of the dietary laws would be okay if we follow them today. They're not required, as we'll look at. But some of them be hard for us to follow. How many people like ham? You like ham? Like country ham? That would have been unclean if you were a Jew, because God said so. He made certain rules and regulations, certain things you were to eat, certain things you were not to eat. And some of them, we say, well, you know, that's okay. And he goes on to talk about, you know, birds of prey and things like that. We see, these buzzards. They got the turkey buzzards, the red-headed ones. I don't mind those as much as I do those black-headed vultures that we've got around the house. There's about 300 that set up on the water tower over there at Westwood. And they come down by my house and fly up and roost on the above the river down there. And when you see what they eat, then I would not want to eat a vulture, would you? Some things would be easy not to eat. He goes on to talk about things that have birds of prey or things that have paws. We don't think about eating dogs as they do in some areas of the world. Some things would be, we understand. Some things, we eat, we don't think anything about it. Like fish without scales. A lot of people like catfish, but that would have been unclean for them. They would only eat any kind of fish that was a scavenger, that didn't have scales, they were not to eat. But the fish that had scales, they could eat. God made a distinction between what was clean and unclean. And you look over at chapter 11, verse 24, they were not to touch, again, the carcasses of these animals. To touch anything that was dead like that was to become unclean. Even the bodies of people, later he would talk about in chapter 21, over in, even in Numbers. But there in verse 24, even the animals, he said, you be made unclean. If he who touches the carcasses, he becomes unclean till evening. He who picks up any of the carcasses shall wash his clothes and be clean until evening. So they were considered unclean if they ate certain things, or were unclean if they touched certain things, and there were certain rituals and washings that they would go through so that they would be physically clean before the people and to remain among the people and to participate in the worship of God. You come over to chapter 13 and we look at diseases and things like that, especially leprosy, and it's interesting that even in the New Testament, when Jesus healed people of certain things, if it was a blind person or if it was a crippled person, it was talked about that he healed them. But when he took away leprosy, it says that he cleansed them. Leprosy is a symbol of sin. And that's a lesson in and of itself. But we see here in chapter 13, in verse 43, the priest shall look at the man. Here's somebody who is, they're testing to see if they have leprosy. If swelling and the infection is reddish white on his bald head or his bald forehead, like the appearance of leprosy in the skin of the body, he is a leprous man, he is unclean. The priest shall surely pronounce him unclean, his infection on his head, for the leper has the infection. His clothes shall be torn, and his hair on his head shall be uncovered, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, unclean, unclean. So he'd have to go around calling and warning people that he was unclean, lest they come in contact with him and they become unclean. Now certainly we see in this that there's a lot of physical regulations so that people wouldn't become physically unclean among the people, even with these diseases. But there's some spiritual application there in there. You know what Drew read to us this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 6? He quotes from these passages and talks about the idea of being clean, being holy, being pure, and what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness. We can become spiritually unclean. And he tells us to make a distinction and not, he says, come out and do not touch what is unclean, but be holy. He tells us to do that. There's spiritual application to that. Now, in this uncleanness of Leviticus, the laws of clean and unclean, they're no longer binding on us today concerning things to eat and not eat. Colossians chapter 2 in verse 14 tells how that the old law has been taken away. It, with all its specifics and physical regulations, all that's been done away with. And we can be thankful that we don't have to avoid every certain thing to eat or not eat, or go through all the washings and rituals if we touch something or eat something or come in contact with something. That was a great burden to have to keep up with all those things. But it was to teach them and lead them to the fact that we need grace and mercy because we can't keep everything and do everything as we should. We all sin. But he says in Colossians 2 and verse 14 that he's canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us which was hostile toward us. And that's what he's talking about. All these regulations and all of the old law and its keeping. He says he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Verse 15, he says, when he disarmed the rulers and authorities, made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Therefore, no one shall act as your judge in regard to food or drink, in respect to festival or new moon or Sabbath day, things which are merely a shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. These things were types and shadows of what we now have spiritually in the church. You know, some people want to hold on to part of the Old Testament still today. Not too long ago, I had some discussion with two ladies who were Seventh-day Adventists. And they want to hold on to some of the Old Testament law. They don't want to hold on to all of it. They just want to pick and choose what. And they want to really emphasize Sabbath keeping, Sabbath day keeping. That the day of worship is the Sabbath day. And that was the day of worship under the Old Covenant. They would remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. That was one of the Ten Commandments. But under the New Covenant, we find that Christians worship on the Lord's Day. In Acts chapter 2, we read that on the first day of the week, they came together to break bread. So, Acts 20, verse 7, we've got examples of 1 Corinthians chapter 16. When they came together, they were to lay by in store each first day of the week. That's when they came together. And it was on the day of Pentecost that the gospel was first preached, and that happened to be on a Sunday, on the Lord's Day. As John talks about the Lord's Day in the book of Revelation, being in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. That's our day of worship today. The Old Testament has been done away with. They want to hold on, the Seventh-day Adventists do, to Sabbath keeping, and they want to keep hold of some dietary laws. Some of them come into our store because there were certain foods that they were looking for, certain types of cereals and things that were didn't have any kind of animal products and things like that in it. And I got to talking to them. I kind of figured about what they were buying, about what they were talking about, why they were doing it. And they said, oh, these things are bad. Well, I may choose to eat or not eat, whatever. But they're no longer binding on me today as a requirement by God. Those physical things were a shadow and pointed toward the spiritual things. When you look in the New Testament, you find that food restrictions have been done away with. Jesus even pointed that out. Mark chapter 7, verse 15. He talked about it's nothing on the outside that defiles a man. It's what's on the inside that defiles a man. God's not today looking for us so much to be physically clean. It's good to be clean, isn't it? But what God's worried about, he's not worried about if I get out and I work and I get dirty and nasty and grimy. And whether or not I completely wash my hands like maybe you would before I ate. He's concerned about what's on the inside of him. That's what he's concerned with. He said, therefore, it's not the outside of the man that can defile him if it goes into him, but the things which proceed out of the man that defile him. And he said that comes from the heart. What he's interested in you, not being clean physically, he's interested in, first and foremost, are you being clean spiritually. He's interested in your heart being clean. You know, there was a lot of the Jews later who wanted to hold on to the law. The Pharisees, for example, who would not touch anything unclean, and they would never thought of ever eating anything unclean. But they were unclean in their heart. And Jesus said they're just like a whitewashed tomb. They look pretty on the outside, but he said inside they're full of all uncleanness and dead men's bones. He said you got to be clean on the inside. This was pointed out to Peter. He's raised up a Jew. Never had he eaten anything unclean. Wouldn't have thought of it. Raised up as a good Jew. And he knew what was clean, what was unclean. God wanted him to go preach to the Gentiles, people who didn't make those kind of distinctions. And God had done away with the old law, and while what he was interested in was not the physical things, but the spiritual things, he wanted these Gentiles to be spiritually saved. He wanted them to be spiritually clean, have their sins washed away. Wanted Peter to go preach to them. He was fixing to send him to a man named Cornelius, you remember in Acts chapter 10? Now get him ready for that. God let him have a vision. He was on a rooftop there at Joppa. And he saw this as a sheet coming down. It had all kind of unclean animals like what we saw up here on the screen a while ago. And he was told in this vision to arise, Peter, kill and eat. He said, I've never eaten anything unclean or unholy. Now the Lord done that three times. Let it down, take it up. Arise, Peter, kill and eat. I had never eaten anything like that. Not going to eat anything like that. That's unholy. That's unclean. He said, that which I have made holy, don't you call it unholy. And his point was, now these physical things were not considered something that would make you holy or not holy. I want you to go and accept those who would eat those things. I'm sending you to the Gentiles. So that all can be made clean like what I want them to be clean, and that is spiritually. I want them to be clean. Not only the Jews, but the Gentiles. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter if you're black, white, red, yellow. Doesn't make any difference what the color of your skin is. Doesn't matter what your background is. All of us sin. All of us fall short of the glory of God. And if I'm going to have fellowship with a holy God, you know what I got to be? I got to be holy. Be holy for I am holy. And it doesn't have to do like it did back then about what you ate and what you touched. And physically, it's about what you touch spiritually. You look over at 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3. You know, there are certain ones today who say you ought not eat certain things. And they, like the Seventh-day Adventists, even the Catholics, sometimes they'll say, you know, they ought not, you know, have fish on Friday. They're not eat meat on Friday. You know, they just eat fish on Friday, that kind of thing. Forbidden to eat certain things. Paul talked about that. That's the way this hypocrisy and false teaching was going to come about. That's what he talks about in chapter 4 of 1 Timothy. He said, but the Spirit explicitly said, in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, the means of hypocrisy and liars. They were going to be people who forbid to marry. You see that in the Catholic Church today too, don't you? Forbid to marry, advocating abstaining from foods. But he says, these are which God has created to be gratefully shared in by all those who believe and know the truth for everything. It used not be that way under the old covenant. There were certain things you could eat, certain things you could not eat. But now under the new covenant, he says, everything created by God is good and nothing is to be rejected if it's received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. So if you want to eat ham, eat ham. If you want to eat meat on Friday, you eat it on Friday. Because man makes those distinctions now, God doesn't make them. And everything is now clean when it comes to the physical things, as far as eating, those restrictions have been done away with. What God's interested in is you being clean spiritually. He wants you to have a clean heart. God is holy, and God's spirit, isn't he? And those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. John 4. Well, we're to be clean. And though the physical laws are not there, there are laws on the New Testament of clean and unclean that exist for us today. Let us just look at a few of them before we close. When you think about uncleanness in the New Testament, uncleanness that the Lord tells us we need to be concerned with is the sinful works of the flesh. That has to do with the flesh, but it affects our spirit. That's what he's talking about. Things that we use our lives for, our bodies for, that would make us unclean or impure spiritually. Now, I want you to think about this. We go through this list. If any of these things are in your life, you're a person who stands before a holy God. And all of us, one day, are going to stand before the holy God and give an answer. In judgment. Every one of us. Me, you, every person, ever live, going to stand before the holy God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, all will appear before the judgment seat of Christ to be recompensed for the deeds done in the body, whether good or bad. All is going to stand before him. And he's holy, holy, holy. How are we going to be in fellowship with him and go to heaven? Only way I can be is if I'm holy. Well, I'm a sinner. I got to have the unholiness removed and be holy. And once I do that, I need to stay away from the things that keep me from being made unholy or unclean, impure. Sinful works of the flesh make you impure. Romans chapter 1, verse 24. Therefore God gave them over to the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. Romans 6, verse 19. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness. He says, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. Here were people who were doing things that were wrong and that were sinful, that made them spiritually impure. He said, when you come to God, now you're to change your life. That's what repentance is all about, isn't it? Jesus said in Luke 13, he said, unless you repent, you'll likewise what? Perish. If you don't repent, you'll perish. Well, what's repentance? Repentance is turning from one way to another way. And he says we've got to turn from sin and the things that will make us impure before God and live a life that's holy like God's holy. And so he says you're not to be a slave to things that are impure, but to be a slave to what's right. It's a good thing to be a slave to what's right and to be set apart, sanctified. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 21, he said, I'm afraid that when I come again, he's talking to these Corinthians, he's going to come to them, he said, I'm afraid when I come to you that God may humiliate me before you, that I may mourn over many who have sinned in the past and have not repented of the impurity and the sexual immorality and the sensuality that they practiced. They were to repent. He said, I'm afraid some of you hadn't done that. And he was trying to give them opportunity before he came, to make things right and not be impure, but to be pure. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 19. Some had become callous and had given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with their greediness. Do you see any of that today? Or is all kind of impurity in it? All kind of greediness? Sometimes you see it among people who claim to be Christians. He said, you're fooling yourself. I am holy, therefore you got to be holy. It takes sacrifice. It takes living as a priest. It takes being separate from what's causing you to be unclean. If there's some, friend, if there's something in your life that's causing you to be unclean before God, you better get clean. Better repent. Don't be impure, be pure. Because that's the only way you can have fellowship with the Holy God. Colossians 3 and verse 5, therefore consider the members of our earthly body as dead to sexual immorality and impurity and passion and evil desire and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Anything in your life, anything in my life that causes me to be impure, if you're touching that, as it were, in your life, you are unclean if it's touching your life. Is there anything impure in your life that's touching you? You come in and sit on a pew every week and still be unclean, can't you? You have to get rid of it. Be clean. Be holy, for I am holy. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 7, for God has not called us for this for the purpose of impurity, but for sanctification. Why did God call you? He calls us by the gospel, right? Calls us to repent. Calls us to change from living one way to living another so we can not be in fellowship with the world, with sin, and be lost, but so that we can come and be in fellowship with Him and be saved and go to heaven. Only way you can be in fellowship with God and go to heaven and be with God is to be holy, for He's holy. Only way you can be holy is to come out and be clean from all uncleanness, to be sanctified. He said, that's why I called you. And that uncleanness may not be seen on the outside, like we said. You know, there's a lot of people. You look at them on the outside, or it might be a preacher. And he might go through all the motions of preaching and doing, and inside he might be not clean like he ought to be. Elders can be that way. Any member of the Lord's body can be that way. Any person can look like they're a holy, righteous person on the outside, but on the inside, God sees you on the inside. God sees you inside out. Sometimes we can hide things. We can hide it from our family. We can hide it from our friends. We can hide it from our brother. Don't hide nothing from God. God sees where you're clean or unclean. He saw the Pharisees. How do you think they looked? Or to a lot of people, they looked like the most righteous, holy people. They went around and they was praying on the street corners and they were giving a lot and they were fasting three times a week and they were doing all this religious stuff. But on the inside, they were just as corrupt. No mercy, no love, no righteousness on the inside. Jesus said in Matthew 23, verse 25, He said, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside is full of robbery and self-indulgence, you blind Pharisee. He said, first clean the inside of the cup and the dish, so that the outside may also become clean. Woe to you scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites! For you're like whitewashed tombs, who on the outside are beautiful, but inside they're full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. He's talking about they were spiritually unclean. Oh, spiritual uncleanness has to be avoided. As Drew read to us, it says, come out and be separate, says the Lord. Isn't that what it says there? And don't touch what's unclean. He said, if you will, I'll be your God, you'll be my people. In other words, we'll have fellowship with one another. I'm holy, and therefore you'll be holy. But as long as you live and do and act like you ought not, as long as you allow to touch your lives the things which are unclean, you'll be unclean, and I can't have anything to do with you, God says. The one who's unclean has no part in the kingdom of God. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 3, but sexual immorality and impurity and greed must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. And there is to be no filthiness. He's not talking about dirt on the floor. He's talking about dirt in your life, isn't he? He's talking about spiritual uncleanness. He says there's to be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting that are not fitting, but rather of giving thanks. For you know this with certainty, that no immoral man or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. He said, don't be deceived by it. You ever hear any of all that? I tell you, I said before, if you work at a factory like where I worked, you'd hear. Every day at the break table and every day at the lunch table and all during the time that you're working then on the line or whatever, you know what they're doing? Coarse jesting, silly talk, filthiness, about everything that comes out of their mouth. It wasn't just at the factory. Is that way when I worked steel construction in Nashville or wherever I worked, that's the way it was. Because most people don't care how they live. Most people are not concerned about being holy and being in fellowship with God, and therefore it doesn't matter what they say, doesn't matter what they do, doesn't matter what comes out of their mouth, how they act. They're unclean, and some of them are proud of it. But not so with the person who wants to go to heaven and be with God. He's been called by the gospel to come out of that, to come out and be clean, to repent, to be made clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. And once he's clean, he won't stay clean. And all of us need to ask ourselves, how clean are we? You know, there's a lot of people, even those who may claim to be Christians, if God would tell them what they are, and God will tell you, he'll show you what you are and what uncleanness is in your life, that we'd have to go around covering our mouth saying, unclean, unclean. Anytime that we leave anything in our life, harbor any kind of sin, we're unclean. We got to get rid of it. Because the person who's unclean has no part in the kingdom of heaven. Cleanness in the New Testament, we've got to be clean, as we said, clean within, clean from the heart. Luke chapter 11, verse 37. When he had spoken, the Pharisee asked him to have lunch with him, and he went in, reclined at the table, and the Pharisee saw that he was surprised that he was not ceremonially washed before the meal. Didn't wash his hands and all like they thought that you should. That wasn't in the law. They had their own traditions as to how you ought to wash and when you ought to wash. But the Lord said, now you Pharisees, clean the outside of the cup and the platter. Inside you're full of robbery and wickedness, you foolish ones. Again, he's talking about being clean on the inside. He says, give that which within is charity, and then these things will be clean for you. You know what? Just because you don't wash your hands before you eat, or wash them like somebody else might wash them, that's not what makes you unclean before God. What makes you unclean is if you don't have the love and the concern and the attitude and the hatred for sin that God has. Enough to come out and be separate. You got to be made clean, though. How do you get clean? If all of sin falls short of the glory of God, if we all sin, we have things in our life that are wrong, and we become unclean, how do you get clean so that you can be with God? How do you become pure? How do you become holy that you might be with a holy God? Well, it's by faith. By faith and obedience to the blood of Jesus Christ and baptism. That's how. If you're here and you're unclean, God has made it so you can be clean. And that's by giving his son. If you believe that he's the Christ, the Son of God, and you're willing to turn from your sin and be baptized into his death, what's baptism have to do with it? You know, over and over again in the New Testament, they're always talking about being baptized to be clean. Acts 15, verse 9, it says, there's no distinction between us and them. That was between the Jew and the Gentile. Doesn't matter who you are, we're all in the same boat. We all need to be cleaned, and we're cleansed in our hearts by faith, he said. Faith in who? Faith in Jesus and his death. Acts 22, and verse 16, Ananias come to Saul, who later be the Apostle Paul. He said, why do you delay, arise and be baptized? Washing away your sins. That's a spiritual washing in it. He was unclean because he had sin in his life. We're unclean when we have sin in our life. What does a person need to do? Needs to rise and be baptized and wash away his sins. It's not a physical washing. It's a spiritual washing. Ephesians 5:26 talked about the church. He talked about how God sanctified the church. And God, the church is just God's people who've been saved, who've been cleansed. That's who they are. He said he sanctified them, having cleansed her by the washing of the water of the word. We're cleansed in that way. All these other passages talk about that, but Peter explains it in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. He says, baptism now saves you. You say, well, I thought they'd done away with all them washings, all that back in the Old Testament. Why would he want to have anything to do with baptism? He said, look, it's not that kind of washing. He said, baptism now saves you. It's not a washing of dirt from the flesh, he said, but an appeal to God for a good conscience. It's a way that we're buried with Jesus so that we can be raised, washed on the inside. That our conscience might be clean, that our heart might be purified. It's through the blood of Jesus Christ, and that's what a person does initially to be made clean. Well, a person comes out of sin and is cleansed by repenting and being baptized into Jesus, and then he sins again, touches what's unclean, as it were. What do you do then? Well, a Christian, saved by the power of Jesus' blood and cleansed. 1 John 1 and verse 9 says, if we are willing to confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to cleanse our sins. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's willing to cleanse us, but it's by the blood of Jesus. And we got to remain pure, strive to do that. So many passages. You know that passage that Drew read to us? He told us, come out, be clean, be pure, don't touch what's unclean. He said, if you will, I'll be your God, you'll be my people. And then Paul said in chapter 7, right after that, he said, since we got that promise, and that's a wonderful promise, that God will be our God and we'll be his people if we won't touch what's unclean and come out and be separate. He said, since we got those promises, brethren, let's do that. He said, let us purify ourselves, and he says, perfect holiness in the fear of God. Is that what we're doing? Cleanse ourselves from all defilement of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We need to cleanse ourselves, keep ourselves clean. He said in chapter 2 and verse 14 of Titus, he says that we're to purify, he purified himself a people of his own possession. James 1 verse 27, pure and undefiled religion, he talks about, is by helping and doing and visiting the widows and orphans. He said that's real religion, is living it and helping people and serving God. And 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9, he who lacks these qualities, the qualities that we're to add to our faith of self-control and love and brotherly kindness and all those things, he says, a person who doesn't do that is short-sighted, having forgotten the purification of his former sins. He forgot that he's clean, and why he's clean. We got to remain clean and pure in our Christian living. And the reason is, only the pure will then inherit heaven. The reason is, heaven's where God is. And God is holy, holy, holy. And he says, I want you to be holy because I'm holy. The only way you can be in fellowship with God is to be made holy. And the only way to be made holy and pure and clean and not be unclean is have your sins washed away by repentance and baptism into Jesus Christ. Strive to live a life of faithfulness, because only the pure are going to inherit heaven. Because in Revelation 21, verse 7, here's what it says. Listen to this. Who's going to be there? Nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination or lying shall ever come into it. But those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Nothing unclean going to be there. Are you unclean this morning? If you're unclean, your name's not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The only way you can have your name written in God's book is to be made clean by the blood of his son, Jesus. And we said the way to do that is repent and be baptized. Baptism now saves you. Not a washing of dirt from the flesh. Not like it was in the Old Testament. All those physical washings. He says, but it's an appeal to God for a good conscience. How's your conscience this morning? Are you clean? Not. Won't you come this morning? Right now and say, I want to be a Christian. While we're standing and singing.